We have this on, Bill?
Okay.
1 Peter chapter 5. We'll not take the time to read the entire chapter. We're continuing a message we began 2 weeks ago about the devil. And I have mixed emotions about preaching about him. Number one, I don't like talking about him. I don't like giving him the attention. But on the other hand, we need to give the devil his due. We need to understand who he is and what he does. And so we need not overlook a subject in which the Bible gives us much information. Because if the Lord took the time to give us a lot of information about him, then we need to know about him. So we began looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. We'll just read that verse this morning, and then I'll remind you of what we've already seen, and then we'll go on from there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. The Bible says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's what we talked about last week. He's adverse. He's against you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is not an ancient text that no longer has application. This is a very vital truth that tells us that today there is a person called the devil that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if this morning you are a child of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, then that enemy is your enemy. He hates God. He hates all things holy and all things heavenly. He hates all things human that belong to God. And he is walking about today in July of 2019 as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of our adversary, the devil. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, without it, we would be without ammunition. We would be, God, without information. We would be without understanding. And Father, there is an enemy that's out there, and God, it's not just some mystical spirit of evil and wickedness, but God, it is a person. And Lord, it is the devil or Satan. And Father, he has set his sights on those that love you and want to be obedient and faithful to you. And God, he desires to disrupt anything he can in our relationship with our God. And Father, he is successful. I'm speaking to a bunch of folks this morning, God, that the devil's interested in. And Father, I pray that you would help them to realize that he's got his sights on them, he's interested in them, and that he wants to disrupt their fellowship with you. And God, through the preaching of your word this morning, may you educate us and show us, Father, what we can do to fight against this enemy. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to each and every heart in a way that only you can. Give us what we need this morning to recognize a truth that the world is ignorant of today. And Father, many times as Christians, we're walking about not realizing that the devil is out there seeking whom he may devour. Bless the word to each and every heart, we pray, especially should there be one today that's come in without Jesus Christ in their life. God, they're prime bait for the devil today. And I pray, Father, they'd come to the cross of Calvary, casting all their care upon him. And Lord, receiving Jesus as their Savior. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned as we began these messages, and again, when I started 2 weeks ago, I had 5 points to this sermon. My plan was to preach all five of them on that first Sunday. And that Sunday, I preached point number one. And last Sunday, I preached point number two. Now, it is my goal to preach number three, four, and five today, but I'm going to admit right now, it probably isn't going to happen. We're going to get stuck on point number three for the rest of our time remaining this morning. And again, I have mixed emotions about that, mixed feelings about it. I'm not wary to do it because we need to recognize the enemy that we face. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I told you that verse 8 is not haphazardly placed there. It's not accidentally placed there. We can never take a verse out of its context and get the full power of its meaning. So when we look at the first seven verses are there, we understand why he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about. In verse number 2 it said, feed the flock of God is among you. Why does the preacher need to feed the flock? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to hear the word of God so you can be prepared to fight against that enemy. I need to feed you. I need to preach to you so I can understand that enemy and pass on to you the information you need to be able to battle against him. The Bible said in verse number five, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why, dark-haired young people, should you submit yourself to us older gray-haired people, or sometimes older no-haired people? Why should you submit yourself? Because we've seen a few things, and we know a few things. We've been down this road long enough as believers that we've seen how the devil works, and many times he works in ways that are unrecognizable. He does not appear, as we've said so often, as a red figure with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. He doesn't appear that way, because if he did, he would frighten everybody off. When he showed up in the Garden of Eden, we think about he showed up as a serpent, and our minds picture what a serpent looks like, and our minds are wrong. Because if the serpent had been a frightening-looking reptilian creature, Eve would have fled. But it looked like something beautiful. It looked like something pleasant to the eye. Now, after the curse came, it wasn't beautiful anymore. After the curse came, it crawled upon its belly, and where none of us are fans of snakes at this point. But before that, he didn't appear in that manner, in that way. And when he appears now, as we're going to see this morning, he doesn't appear in a negative, offensive, eerie, scary manner. He appears as something good. And so we need to be aware that we have this enemy, and he is real and alive, and as Tim LaHaye might say, living on planet Earth. He's around today. You don't see him, not physically, but you see the effect he has on the world, on society, on people's lives, on families, on finances. He's very active in the world today. He is an actual enemy. And then we said last week, he is an adverse enemy. In other words, everything he does, he never seeks your benefit. He never does something that's going to be good for you. Every design of the devil is ill-intentioned. There's nothing good in him. And I gave you last week 9 different things that the devil does to oppose us. We'll not go back over those 9 things, but if you didn't get them, you can go back and listen to the message online and find out the 9 different things that the devil does, according to the Word of God, to oppose the believer and the rest of the world. But this morning, and you saw it in the bulletin, so I don't need to spell the word for you, I want to preach on the audacity of the devil. All right, he's an actual enemy, he's an adverse enemy, and he is also an audacious enemy. Now, what does the word audacious mean? I'm not just making up a word to fit an alliteration or an outline. What does it mean to be audacious? It means to have no restraint. The nerve, we would say. Oh, the nerve of that person. How audacious. Have they no fear? Have they no recognition of those things that are right, those things that are holy? The devil is an audacious enemy. He doesn't respect anything. He doesn't regard anything. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to see it in the context of the message this morning. I want you to recognize just how audacious this enemy is. He doesn't fear anything. He has no respect of anything holy. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read the very familiar story down in verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah records the fall of the devil from heaven. He used to be one of the cherubims of God. He was a created angel that had glory and splendor and power. But he was cast out of heaven. Of course, his name when he was in heaven was Lucifer. And we read that in verse number 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And again, that title Lucifer, we already conjure up something negative. And it's not negative. That is a glorious name. That's a wonderful name. It's a 7-letter name like Michael and Gabriel and Savior, and Jehovah. It is a good name. But we picture it as evil because we know what happened after this? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Notice what it says. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice these five I wills of Lucifer. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. The audacity. I will ascend. I'm not going to stay in the place God put me. I'm not going to remain in my designated spot. I'm going to ascend. I myself, I'm going to get higher in heaven. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The audacity of the devil. To threaten and question in the very presence of God, in the very throne room of God. He's not down here on earth when this happens. He's up by the throne of God. And he says, I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of God. He said, I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's got his goal set higher and higher and higher. In verse 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then finally in verse 14, I will be like the Most High. He regards nothing holy. You know, Job told us in Job 15 and verse 15 that even the heavens themselves are not clean in God's sight. We're not talking about the heavens, the atmosphere around the earth, or even the planets and the galaxies are there, but the very throne room of God, where God sits upon his throne, even that place has been stained with rebellion and sin because the devil in Isaiah chapter 14 said when he was dwelling in that place, I'm going to get higher than this. I'm going to be higher than God. I'm going to ascend above the stars. I'm going to ascend above everything. I'm going to be like the Most High. He has no regard for anything holy. The Bible tells us also over in the book of Ephesians that he is the prince and the power of the air. Well, if he's not afraid of attacking what's all the way up there, he's got no problem with what's a little lower than that. And the Bible calls him the God of this world. He has temporary control right now over all these things. And as having temporary control over it, he does what he wants to do. Remember the story of Job? It wasn't God that killed the servants and killed the camels and killed the asses and killed the sheep and killed Job's children. It wasn't God that did that. You know who did that? The devil himself. You know why? Because he has control over things down here on earth. Now, there's the permissive will of God, but we're not talking about that. Now we're just talking about the devil having the ability to do that. He sent that wind that blew down everything and knocked everything and killed all those people. He has no respect for anything righteous, anything godly, anything holy in the heavens or even down here on earth. He has no respect for the sanctity of life. He has no respect for the sanctity of the home. He has no respect for the sanctity of marriage. He has no respect for the sanctity of God creating male and female. He has no regard or no respect for any of that. The word audacious means showing an impotent lack of respect. An impotent lack of respect. And that's the devil to a T. He doesn't care. You know those old those sayings about a vampire, that if you made the sign of a cross, it'd scare a vampire away. Well, you realize that's old wives' fables. Now, I'm not big on vampires in the first place, but the vampires are not afraid of the sign of a cross that's made, all that. The devil's not afraid of those kind of things. The devil has wreaked havoc. You remember that example in the book of Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva, if you remember that story, Paul had cast out devils. And the seven sons of Sceva said, hey, we want to be able to do what Paul did. So they went to this man and tried to cast the devils out of him. And the devil said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And those evil spirits came out of that man and chased them out of the house naked. The devil has no good desire for any single person. He is the enemy of all things. He has an impotent lack of respect. I took the word devil, and this is pretty mundane, but I took the word devil and tried to make an acronym out of the five letters. And D, I just simply made deceitful. That's what he is. He's deceitful. He's never honest. He never tells the truth. He tells people, well, one little try isn't going to hurt anything. One time won't hurt. He's deceitful. The E, he's evil. And he's only evil continually. He's got no goodness in him. The V is he's vile. That means that his very character is in his confrontation with God. The I was the hard one in devil. The L was easy. He's a liar. And the father of it, John chapter 8, verse. But the I was a hard. And what I came up with this thought of him being audacious, I thought of the word irreverent. Irreverent. He regards nothing sacred, nothing holy. If he would question the very throne room of God, what are you and I going to do that's going to fight him off? What are we going to do that's going to frighten him? If he wasn't afraid in the presence of God to say, I'm going to get higher than you. I'm going to ascend above the stars. I'm going to be just like... If he wasn't afraid to confront God like that, what are you going to do? I typed up something in Google looking for something as I was researching the message, and I found this. 12 reasons why Christians shouldn't fear the devil. 12 reasons why Christians should not fear the devil. Can I tell you this? I don't know who that author is, but he or she is a fool. He said, well, you shouldn't fear the devil. Really? Tell Adam and Eve that. Tell them after the devil came in with his subtlety and deceived them. You know, when he got kicked out of heaven, you know what his first thought was? Well, if I can't do that, I'm going to get them down here. And he came down into the garden of God. And he wasn't after the foliage, and he wasn't after the fruit. He wasn't after the fowls of the earth. He wasn't after the fishes in the sea. He was after the female. That one that God had made the male and made it in his own image and put them in that garden to keep. Satan said, well, if I can't get up there, I'll get them down here. You say, well, Satan's not to be feared. Well, after Adam and Eve got kicked and expelled out of that garden, I bet they wish they'd have feared him. Say, Satan can't be feared. Tell Job about that, would you? Tell Job, who was placed in the hand of the devil, and the devil smote him from boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Tell him that the devil's not to be feared. Tell those seven sons of Sceva not to worry about the devil. Just take him on anytime you want to. He is an enemy that's determined to destroy us and do anything negative he can, and he's got his sights set on you. When something bad happens in your life, don't blame God. Blame the devil. Don't say, God, why are you allowing this? God, why are you doing it? It's probably not God doing it. Job, you know what the Bible says? He did not sin with his lips. You know why? Because he didn't blame God. He said, naked came I into this world, naked I'll return thither. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that devil, he desires to seek and to attack anything holy, anything heavenly, anything human. The devil does not appreciate the church. He does not appreciate the preaching of the Word of God. He does not appreciate the convicting work of the Spirit of God when the Word of God is preached. He does not appreciate the rejoicing of people when the Word of God is sung, when the music is given. He doesn't like anything holy. Now, I think he's having a field day in our day today, because there are a lot of churches where he doesn't have to worry about them. They're nothing more than community centers. They're nothing more than entertainment venues. Folks go in however they want to. They come in after a week of sinfulness and wretchedness and wickedness, and they come in and they sit around and sing some kumbaya songs for about 20 or 25 minutes, and some preacher or preacherette gets up and preaches a sermon or sermonette that has nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with hell, nothing to do with judgment, nothing to do with punishment, nothing to do with holiness, nothing to do with godliness, kind of a motivational speech. And after about 8 or 9, 10 minutes of that, they get up and they go out the door and back into the world till next Sunday. And the devil just smiles. He's got no problem with that stuff. But anything that's holy, anything that's righteous, anything that's godly, the devil opposes it. I like to play music in the auditorium sometimes when I'm here during the week, just because I know the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like when people praise God. He doesn't like when they give God the honor and glory. I like playing music in my house 24/7, whether we're there sometimes, and even when we're not there, I leave it playing when we're gone. That way the little dog doesn't have to worry about the devil. Now, I'm being facetious there. You follow me a little bit. But I like plain A. You know why? Because the devil doesn't like good, solid Christian music. Can I tell you, folks, some of the music some Christians listen to, the devil smiles. He says, all right, you claim to love God, you claim to that, and you're listening to that bar hopping, whatever, this kind of stuff and all that, that worldly music. The devil's not worried about that. He's already got you. He's already lured you in. He's got you, your mind far from God. But the devil attacks anything that's righteous, godly, and holy. I want you to see two things this morning about the devil. Look at what is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we talk about his audacity, his irreverence, his lack of fear of anything. And again, I say that because he has a lack of fear, you better fear him. Somebody that has no fear is a dangerous person. A man that has no feeling of fear will jump off a cliff that he shouldn't jump off of. A man or woman that has no fear will do things they have no business doing that if they had a reverential or a respectful fear, they wouldn't do. And we live in a world and a society today of people that have no fear. Remember when that slogan went out years ago? No fear, no fear, no fear. Only a fool has no fear. You better be afraid of fire. You better be afraid of drowning. You better be afraid of different things in this world. And if you don't have a fear, there's a problem. The devil has no fear. And that's why the problem's there. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look if you would at verse 13. The devil is so audacious. He's so bold and brazen that he will impersonate that which is good. He will impersonate that which is good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13. Paul says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know what he's saying? There are some ungodly people posing as godly people, transforming themselves into the ministers of Christ. Some Christians are so gullible that if anybody stands there, maybe behind a pulpit, they don't kind of use those anymore, but on a platform and talks about God, they think it's godly. The naivety of the modern day society that anything that's got a name religion across it must be good. Can I read that verse again? False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Because verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Again, the devil doesn't appear evil. He doesn't appear wicked. He doesn't appear ungodly. You know what he appears like? Like a preacher in a suit. He'll put somebody behind a pulpit and he'll fill the auditorium and he'll get multitudes of people to come and hear him. And they'll walk out, as we talked about, those services the devil's not worried about. They'll walk out having had a motivational speech about living different or improving life or succeeding in life. They'll walk in and out without ever hearing about sin, without ever hearing about the devil, without anything about judgment, without anything about holiness. And the devil just has a grin on his face because he has transformed himself into an angel of light and his ministers have transformed themselves. He is impersonating. It amazes me as a preacher when I visit folks and I go and there on the coffee table is a book by this false apostle or that false teacher or this deceitful worker, and they just have no clue that that person is not teaching the Bible. Folks, we live in a very biblically illiterate generation where anything that's spoken that's supposed to be religious or right is accepted by face value. And when I read my Bible, I read that we're supposed to try the spirits whether they be of God. We're supposed to make sure that what someone is saying, don't take it because, well, you know, so-and-so said this, so it must be right. No, God's Word says this, and it is right. And if anybody says anything that doesn't line up with that, they're the ones that are wrong, not this book itself. But we are worshipers of people. And we've got our favorite preacher or preacherette or whatever it is, and we say, well, anything they say must be right. No, that doesn't mean they're right. Because Satan impersonates. He looks like something he's not. And he's a deceitful worker and a false apostle. Notice not only does he impersonate, but he imitates. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's transformed into an angel of light. He imitates that which is good. Do you know God has his Christ? Think about that. God has his Christ, his son, right? The devil has his Christ. We read about him in 1 John. He's identified and named as the Antichrist. God has his Bible. He's got his word. The devil has his Bible. He's got his word. God has his gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in the Bible that the devil has a gospel also. Anything that's contradictory to salvation by grace through faith is the gospel of the devil. Because that way he can get people, as we talked about last week, blinding them. He can get them to believe in something that's not going to get them to heaven. So everything, and the Lord's got his prophets. The devil's got his prophets. They imitate. You remember in the Old Testament, God told them to try prophets. How are they supposed to try them? Well, if a man prophesies anything and it doesn't come to pass, take him out and stone him. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? If a man claims to be a prophet of the Lord and he prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, take him out and stone him. Well, let me ask you a question. If you had Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, one of those holy prophets of God standing here, and you had that false prophet standing over there, wouldn't you be able to tell apart? Wouldn't you be able to tell them apart just by looking? Can you tell which is the right prophet and which is the wrong prophet? Apparently not. Because the Lord said, if this man prophesies something that doesn't come to pass, then you know he's a false. You can't identify him by his appearance. You don't know he's a false prophet until what he says doesn't come to pass. But he's a, why is that? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light and his ministers appear that way. He's an imitation of all that's good. You and I need to be careful because sometimes the open door we think is of God is not God opening the door. It's the devil's temptation. That's why we need to be people of prayer. That's why we need to seek the face of God. Because sometimes we don't know whether that's God, that's an opportunity from God or an opportunity from the devil. And I'm not going to judge anybody for mistaking the two because that's a hard door to determine sometimes. But we need to understand that that's how the devil works. He impersonates and he imitates. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here's exactly what the Bible is telling us to do here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Here's the thing, folks. If the devil is that audacious and got no respect for anything holy and no respect for you, if he would rebel against God in heaven, if he would come down into the holy garden of God to fight against Adam and Eve in a sinless condition, if he would appear before God in the book of Job among the other angels, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He mingles with that which is good. He impersonates that which is good to get his way. If he was not afraid to be among the holy angels of God and appear before God and then threaten and challenge Job, if he's not afraid to take Jesus into the wilderness to wrestle three rounds with him, he's not afraid of us. I know the old preacher one time said, he said, you know, if I could, I'd kick the devil and I'd hit him and then I'd bite him, and if I lost my teeth, I'd gum him to death. Well, that's encouraging. That's great. Fight the devil. But you realize that ain't going to happen. The devil can knock you off in a heartbeat. You know how I know that? Because I've seen people. that the devil's knocked off in a heartbeat. They are on fire for God, living right, doing good, faithful, everything, and then in the blink of an eye, they're completely gone. They're out of church, they're not in fellowship with God, they're not doing anything. You say, what happened there? Well, you blame this circumstance or that thing or that thing. Now, I'll tell you what happened. The devil happened. He was so audacious that he wasn't afraid of anybody. So what do we do about it? Well, Ephesians 6 verse 11 says this. Put on the whole armor of God. We don't have time to look at that armor that follows, but put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against, notice, the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Somebody says, well, that word wiles means ways. No, it means wiles. What's the difference between a wile and a way? Well, a way is just a general say. A wile is a devious or cunning strategy employed to manipulate or persuade to do what one wants. That's a wile. The wile, remember Wiley Coyote? All his strategic ways to try to destroy the Roadrunner. Now, it's kind of a silly example, but that's what wiles is all about. A devious way to manipulate or strategy to destroy the person that you're after. The Bible says that the devil has his wiles. And we need to be aware of them. The Bible says that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. What are his wiles? He impersonates and he imitates. He comes looking as something good, looking as something positive. And many Christians are sucked in because they don't have the spiritual discernment to know which it is. Be aware of the wiles of the devil. Look, if you would, over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 26. The Bible says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil. You know what a snare is? It's a trap. As children, maybe we made little traps for mice. Little traps for squirrels trying to catch them. Put a little cage with a stick under it and then something under that would lure them in there and get them to come in. Well, the devil has snares for the believer. When that mouse goes to the trap, you know what he sees? He doesn't see the trap. He sees the cheese. That's all. He's got his eyes focused on that cheese. He doesn't pay attention to the danger that's around him. He looks for the pleasure that's there. That squirrel going into the trap, that raccoon going into the trap, whatever it is, they're not focused on the danger that's around. They're focused on that one thing that's going to satisfy their appetite. And that's the exact thing that the devil does. He puts out something out there that's alluring, something that looks good, something that we desire, something that we want. It's not necessarily sinful. It's not wrong for the mouse to eat cheese. It's not sinful for us, but it's something when we put our focus on that, we don't regard the traps and the snares that are around us. And the Bible says, look at that in verse 26. The snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You better fear him. Taken captive by him at his will. He's a roaring lion. If you don't fear a roaring lion, you're a fool. If you want to go out and try to pet that thing, you're going to come back without a hand. Somebody says, well, 12 reasons why Christians should not fear Satan. No, you better fear him because he's a roaring lion. Look, if you would, back the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. Here's just how powerful he is. God can overcome him because he's God. But he's the only person that can. Jesus Christ, of course, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the temptation in the wilderness overcame him because Jesus Christ is God. So there's not a problem there. But anything below that, you're no match for the devil. You're not going to fight him off. You're not going to beat him with a stick. You're not going to put him in a box. In Jude verse 9, the Bible says this. There's only one chapter, Jude verse 9. It says, yet Michael the archangel. Now get that. Michael the archangel. You don't get any higher than that outside of God. Michael and Gabriel, the archangels of God. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now this is taking us back to the Old Testament when Moses went up into the mountain and he died. His body had never been recovered. And Michael came down to claim it and to get it, take it to heaven, because it shows up in later in Matthew on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the devil fought against him to get that body. And the Bible says that when Michael was contending with the devil, he durst not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The highest archangel in all of creation could not take the devil on by himself. He had to depend upon the Lord. He had to depend upon the Lord. Michael had to get out of the way so that the devil was facing the Lord and the Lord could rebuke him, because Michael couldn't do it. If Michael can't, I can't. If that highest of the archangels of God needed God's help to fight the devil, I sure need it. I need his help to recognize what the devil's doing, the way he's doing it, how he's coming about. Most of the time, he's not coming by drugs and alcohol and tobacco and all that kind of stuff. He's coming by putting the cheese out there, something that looks good. Putting something out that seems appealing, that seems harmless. And if I'm not dependent on God, he's going to get me. I want you to look at one more verse and we'll be done. And this is the key. All of this builds up to this. Look at James chapter 4. I don't want you to be discouraged. The devil's an actual person. He's an adversary. He's got 9 different ways in attacking us. And he is an audacious enemy, we've looked at this morning. He's not afraid of anything. He'll use a church if he can. He'll use a preacher or priest if he can. He'll use a song service if he can. He'll use technology. He'll use anything. He's got no respect for anything. And so how do we fight against the devil that we can't comprehend? We're supposed to be aware of his wiles and watch out for his snares. How do we do that? Well, I think Michael gave us a good clue. He said, if I'm going to fight the devil, I've got to step out of the way so I can watch the two of them duke it out. If you want to fight against the devil, you know what you do? Look at James chapter 4. And verse number 7. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I tell you, that's one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Now, they're all important. I know that's hard to put that above. But why? Everything we're talking about. How do you resist the devil? How do you fight against him? How do you handle his snares and his temptations? Can I tell you this? Don't jump to B before you do A. Look at verse number 7. There's 2 parts to that verse. There's verse 7a and verse 7b. Verse 7b says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you put yourself in B before you put yourself in A, you're going to get kicked. You walk up before God, the devil, and say, devil, I'm resisting you. Devil, I'm putting up a wall against you. He'll smirk as he devours you. Because that roaring lion can get through any wall you put up. If he can't come straight through it, he'll jump over it. If he can't jump over it, he'll get around it. If he can't get around it, he'll dig under it. There's no way you're going to stop the devil. Well, preacher, the verse says, if I resist the devil. No, verse A, part A comes before part B. Part A said this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know what that means? I'm supposed to be walking every day of my life with my eyes focused on the Lord. And in fellowship, the Lord and I are all right. We're looking eye to eye. That's the picture of our fellowship. But the roaring lion is sneaking up from behind me. He wants to devour me. He wants to pounce on me. And I'm not always aware of his ways or his means. I'm walking with my eyes on God, and the devil's coming up from behind looking at me. He's got me in his sights. But you know what I do? I fall down on my knees, and I submit myself to God. And the minute I get down out of the way, you know what I've left? I've left God and the devil eyeball to eyeball. I've got no problems now. I got somebody that can take care. That's what Michael did. Michael said, I can't handle him myself. The Lord rebuked me. Michael stepped out of the way and God took care of the devil. None of us can stand against him. His wiles and his snares are beyond our control. But if we will submit ourselves to God, it is amazing how God will deliver us from the snares of the devil. Sometimes we think, well, why did that work out? And why did this not work out? And why did that happen? Why? Well, because if you were submitting yourself to God, God was delivering you from the snare of the devil. You didn't see it. You couldn't understand it. You don't know the end of the way. But God, who knows all things, knew exactly what was going on. And when you dropped to your knees and you humbled yourself before God, God took care of the problem. But you know what we do? We turn to face the devil ourselves. Devil, I'm going to resist you. No, no, no. Submit yourselves to God. Many of the problems we face in our life is because we don't submit. We want to take care of it ourselves. We want to manipulate the situation and handle the situation. And only when we come to complete desperation and utter failure do we drop to our knees and say, God, I can't handle this. God, I can't go through this. And God's saying, why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you submit earlier? I knew exactly what he's doing, but you had to get out of the way. You kept standing there trying to tackle it yourself. Get out of the way. Let me do it. God says, I could jump over you, but I'm not going to do it. I want you to submit yourself to me. Then I'll take care of your adversary. Because God knows how to deal with him. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. And he could do it every time you need him to. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You've got an audacious enemy that regards nothing sacred or holy and doesn't care a whit about you. Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.